as we're wrapping up summer, I was spending some time recently reflecting on the beginning of summer. And towards the beginning of summer, our family had the opportunity to go to a beach for a trip. And going to the beach is always a big deal when you live in the cornfields of Illinois. So our two kids were so excited to be able to go to a beach. And Pastor Jen, who's so thoughtful and one of my dearest friends, before we left for a trip, she dropped off a present for the kids to take to the beach. And one of the things that she had given each of them was their very own disposable underwater camera. And the kids were really excited. They're like, so we can take this camera and we can bring it under the water. I was like, yes, you can. But the thing is, the boys, being digital natives, only 7 and 8, have never seen a disposable film camera before. So they were really excited until they took it out of the bag. And my youngest son, Ryder, was like, so I take the pictures, but there's no screen on the back. Where can I see the photos that I take? I was like, oh, son, well, you have to wait till you take all the pictures and then you get them developed. He was like, you mean I have to wait to see the pictures I take? I was like, that's what I'm saying. You don't even know about having to take your pictures. You have great anticipation. You get them back. Half of them are black. There's no redos with a film camera. He was like, but I hate to wait. I was like, we all do. So we go on this trip. They take all their pictures. They're excited. Literally the day we get back in town, we go to Walgreens to get these photos developed. And so we get to the Walgreens counter, and I was like, hi, I have two of these cameras. I'd like to do 1 hour development. This lady was like, looked at me, I got three heads. She's like, we haven't done 1 hour development since like 1999. I was like, I don't know. I was like, well, how long is it gonna take? And she's like, oh, it's gonna take at least a week because we don't have a dark room anymore, so we gotta mail these off. I was like, how much does that cost? She's like, $36.99. I was like, $36.99? She's like, it's 2024. Okay, I get it. So then I tell the boys, now you have to wait another week to get your camera back to be able to see the pictures that you took. And they're like, another week? Why do we have to wait? Well, they don't have a dark room here. These little digital ninjas are like, what's a dark room? I was like, oh, boys, let me tell you about a dark room. A dark room is a special setting where the full picture of the film is being developed. It's where the processing happens. Anybody ever spent some time in a metaphorical dark room where you can't see the full picture yet, but you know you're in process, something's in process, and God is bringing together the fragmented pieces into a full picture? But how many of us don't like the dark room because we don't like to wait? You just hate to wait. You go to the grocery store, you're trying to pick the shortest line, but you get in the short line and it turns into be the longest line. Or you're in the parking lot and you're stuck in a line and you're trying to maintain your Christianity and not do anything offensive, or you're waiting for your coffee to be made. Like, in our Western culture, we don't like waiting. And so today I want to speak a message called Don't Hate the Wait. Don't hate the wait. Because what I know about you and what I know about me is we are all waiting on something. We're in this series, Miracles of Jesus. Today actually concludes this series. Next Sunday, Pastor Jeremy's gonna be back with a brand new message. But as we've been in this series, and we're concluding it today, talking about the miracles of Jesus, maybe you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I am waiting on a miracle. Maybe you're waiting on a physical healing. Maybe you're waiting on emotional healing after walking through a divorce or a difficulty. Maybe you're waiting on reconciliation in a relationship. You're waiting for that better job. You're waiting to discover your purpose. You're waiting for your child to come back to God. You're waiting on financial provision. Maybe you're single and you've been praying, God, would you bring me a spouse? And you've been waiting for a long time. Maybe you are married and you've been waiting to start a family and have a child, and it just feels like you're waiting and waiting. And today I'm going to teach a message from John chapter 11 about a miracle that Jesus did. And this miracle seemed impossible, and it took longer than what anybody was expecting. So we're going to be reading from John chapter 11, but before we do that, I want to open us up in prayer. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for every person who's part of the City First family. God, I pray that as we open up your word today, that it would speak to us. We thank you that the Bible is alive and it is active. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that ministers through your word to reach each and every one of us exactly where we're at. So God, I pray that you would help me to get out of the way so that you can have your way. We're expectant to hear from you today. And in your name we pray, amen. All right, so John chapter 11, it says, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. So the author's giving us context that Mary and Martha, they had a great relationship with Jesus, a deep love for him. Says, her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. So they were so close, they didn't even have to put a name. Just your dear friend. When Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected, Rabbi, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are we really going to go there again? They're saying your life was in danger, which means our lives were in danger, and we'd rather not do that. But Jesus said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and I'll wake him up. The disciples said, if he's sleeping, he'll get better soon. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. I love this part. So Jesus tells them plainly. He said, guys, Lazarus is dead. Like, he's dead, dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. Anybody got a friend like Thomas? It's not a good idea, but you can count me in. Anybody got a friend like Thomas? Thomas is the originator of ride or die. It's probably not smart, but I'm going with you to the end. But in this passage we just read, it says Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha. So what did he do? He made them wait. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that Jesus loves you beyond your greatest comprehension? That Jesus loves you beyond your wildest imagination? That Jesus loves you so much that he thinks about you every single day more than the grains of sand that are along the seashore? You are on his mind and you are on his heart. But do you know that Jesus loves you so much that he might make you wait? And normally when we find ourselves in a waiting season and we feel like God is making us wait, it can be for one of two reasons. It might be for your own benefit, or it might be for God's glory, and sometimes it's for both. Because imagine if God gave you everything that you wanted right when you wanted it, it would be a mess. Because in the moment, we think we know exactly what we want, just like you thought you wanted that tattoo. Just like you thought it was a good idea to date that guy or that girl. We can't always trust our own judgment. And some of you maybe are discouraged because God's not giving you what you think that you want, but maybe God loves you too much to do that. And oftentimes in the waiting, in the dark room, in the development process, it's an opportunity to get our desires in line with God's desires. And it's also an opportunity to place our trust in God, to trust that he can see the full picture when we can't. It's an opportunity to grow deep in our relationship with God and in our faith. Or maybe you are waiting on something and it is in alignment with God's desires too, but it's not happening when you want it to happen. But maybe, just maybe, God's gonna use your story for his glory like he did for Lazarus. But I wanna encourage you, as you're waiting, don't get worked over in the waiting. So often, because we can hate the wait, which is why I'm saying don't hate the wait, but so often when we're waiting, we end up waiting in discouragement. We end up waiting in bitterness. We end up waiting in anger. We end up waiting in comparison. Well, God did it for them, but he didn't do it for me. We end up waiting in despair, believing that things are hopeless. And yet the Bible tells us how we should wait. It makes it clear. In Isaiah 43, I love this passage. It says, but those who wait for the Lord, who expect, who look for, who hope in him, shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall lift their wings and mount up close to God as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint or become tired. So this verse tells us that waiting is not a passive posture, but it's proactive. How do we wait? We wait expecting for God to move. We wait expecting that God loves us. We wait expecting to see God's goodness while we are living. We expect. We look for him. Our eyes are fixed on him. We're not looking to all the things of this world. We're looking to God. Where does my help come from? It's from God. And we place our hope in him. And when we do that, this verse promises us that we're going to have renewed strength. How many of you need some renewed strength today in the middle of the waiting? God wants to give that to you. It says, when we wait like this, we will rise up like eagles. Have you ever seen an eagle in its natural habitat? I remember last summer we were in Ohio with family and we all were talking. There was beautiful green fields. And all of a sudden we see this bald eagle sitting on this post and we all just kind of stopped talking and just were watching it. It was like this majestic moment. And this eagle just with one flap of his wings just soared up above everything else. Looked over, Adam was about to start singing our national anthem. Like, it was this moment. Like, there's so much strength in the eagle's flap of the wings. But I love that this picture is what God tells us, that when we wait on him, we're going to be able to have a different perspective. We're going to be able to rise above the things that are trying to weigh us down when we expect God, we hope in him, and we look for him. So let's see how Mary and Martha are waiting as they're calling on Jesus. It says this in verse 17. So Jesus, when he got there, he heard that Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. Can everybody say 4 days? 4 days. Martha heard that Jesus was coming and she went to meet him. Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again when the dead are raised from the grave on the last day. Now Mary went to where Jesus was, and when she saw him, she got down at his feet. She said to him, Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who came with her were crying also. His heart was very sad, and he was troubled. He said, where did you lay Lazarus? And they said, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus cried. So we know that Jesus knows how this story is going to end. He knew that Lazarus' death would end in resurrection. He said it to his disciples in the very, very beginning. Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. He said it to Martha, your brother will rise again. So Jesus knows that the story is not without hope. And yet when Mary is weeping because of the loss of her brother, what do we see our Savior do? He cries with her. And I think this is just a beautiful picture of the heart of Jesus, that when we weep, he weeps with us. That when we mourn, he mourns with us. And maybe you're here today and you've walked through some difficulty in your life. Maybe you're in the middle of grieving. Maybe you're in the middle of walking through something or you have before. And so many times people will ask me, because I've been in ministry now for nearly 20 years. I'm back in school, getting my master's degree, sitting through theology classes. And people will say, why are some people healed and why are some people not? Why do some things happen immediately and some things take longer? And my educated spiritual answer is, I don't know. And I wish that I did. But what I do know is in the middle of our grief, God is with us and he's near to us. The Bible said he sticks closer than a brother. What I do know is that this earth is temporary and one day we will be in heaven forever as our home, where mourning and weeping will be no more. But I just love that the author takes the time to capture the heart of Jesus in this passage, that he weeps with those who weep. And the passage says that Jesus' heart was sad, but it also says that his heart was troubled. When you look up in commentaries, why was his heart troubled? His heart was troubled because he was the Messiah, Savior of the world, standing before them, and yet they did not believe that there was anything that he could do about their situation. And even with their lack of belief, we still see Jesus do a miracle. And this is what it says in verses 38. We're picking back up. It says, when Jesus went to the grave, went with a sad heart, and the grave was a hole in the side of a hill, a stone covered the door, and Jesus said, take the stone away. The dead man's sister Martha said to him, Lord, by now his body has a bad smell. Okay, the New King James Version said, his body stinketh. Martha was worried about that. Some of you are like, I know some people who stinketh. Okay. But he had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the shining greatness of God? They took the stone away, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the people standing here so they may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is intentionally taking the time to model prayer, placing priority and importance on prayer. And when he had said this, he called with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had been dead came out. His hands and feet were tied in grave clothes, and a white cloth was tied around his face. Jesus said to the people, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So in this passage, we see Jesus do a great miracle. But what's important is not just the miracle that he does, but the author wanted us to see the journey that led to the miracle. And all along the way, the journey leading up to the miracle was full of people who had misconceptions about what Jesus could or could not do. And one of the misconceptions we see over and over and over again in this text is the misconception it's too late for a miracle. The people in this story, though, they were no stranger to Jesus. They lived with him. They walked with him. They hosted Jesus in their home. They journeyed with him. They were their close friends. They witnessed his ministry firsthand. They knew that he was Messiah, and yet both Mary and Martha said, if you would have been here, this would not have happened. In other words, Jesus, it's too late for a miracle. But they missed something that we can miss too when it comes to Jesus not healing Lazarus right when they wanted it upon their request. Jesus didn't say no, he just said, not yet. And I want to encourage us today to not mistake not yet with no. Maybe you've been praying to God for something that hasn't happened yet. Not yet doesn't mean no. It just means not now. It means that God's timing is better than our timing, that his way is better than our ways, that his perspective is greater than our perspective. But while we wait, he's developing the grander picture that will bring glory from your story. But they couldn't wrap their minds around it because they had their human limited perspective. They believed Jesus could have prevented Lazarus from dying, but after he died, they didn't believe that he could raise him from the dead. The window for the miracle, in their estimation, was closed. But when Jesus walked this earth, there are 37 recorded miracles that we can read about in the New Testament of the Bible. Now, we know there are way more than 37 miracles, but there is 37 that are documented for us to learn from and gain faith from. And over 30 of these miracles have already happened by the time that we get to Lazarus' story in the New Testament. And what's interesting that out of the 30 miracles, two of those miracles were individuals who Jesus raised from the dead after they had passed away. And so if Mary and Martha and the disciples had seen Jesus do miracles before, they had seen or heard about Jesus resurrecting people from the dead before, why didn't they believe that he could raise Jesus from the dead now? See, in the other two resurrections, Jesus had healed these individuals almost immediately after they died. We read in the text that they were still on their deathbeds when Jesus raised them from the dead. And in Jewish tradition, they had the wrong belief, but it's what they believed, that after someone was dead for 3 days, that's when their soul left their body. And the body began to decay. And so at that point, all was hopeless. So when Lazarus was sick, they believed, well, Jesus could still heal him. We've seen him do that before. After Lazarus had passed away while he was still on his deathbed, they thought, well, Jesus could still heal him now, call him back to life, resurrect him, because we've seen him do that before. But then one day went by, and Jesus wasn't there, and Lazarus is in the grave wrapped in grave clothes. And then 2 days go by, and Jesus still isn't there. And then 3 days go by. And according to Jewish culture, they thought, well, all hope is lost. The body is decaying. The soul has left the body. There's nothing that anybody can do. And then Jesus arrives on the 4th day. And his timing was no accident. Jesus showed up on the scene when the situation seemed impossible. These people had seen miracles before, but they never seen what Jesus was about to do. They never seen someone raised from the grave after 4 days. But just because they hadn't seen it yet doesn't mean it's impossible for our wonder-working, all-powerful Messiah. Just because you haven't seen it yet doesn't mean it's impossible. Just because you haven't seen your marriage restored yet doesn't mean it's not possible. Just because you haven't seen that depression lift off of you yet doesn't mean it's impossible. Just because you haven't seen that child come back to God yet doesn't mean it's impossible. Just because you haven't seen what you thought was dead resurrected back to life doesn't mean that it's not possible. But as we wait, we must do so with hope, expecting God to move, looking for him. See, in this story, there were a lot of complainers. Anybody got any complainers in your life? If you do, you're in good company with Jesus. If you say you don't, you might be the complainer. I'm just saying, I want to offer that to you today. But in this story, we see a lot of people complaining. We see the disciples complaining about the path they would have to take to get to Lazarus. We see Mary complaining about Jesus's timing. If you would have been here. We see Martha, she's got a couple complaints. If you would have been here, also this body stinketh. Can you really do anything now? It's too messy. But what she didn't realize was the mess was the perfect setup for the miracle. The person we never see complaining, even when Lazarus was sick, we never hear about Lazarus complaining. It's probably like, if I'm sick and Jesus can heal me, I want him to do it. If I die and I'm on my deathbed and he can resurrect me, I want him to do it. If it takes 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, I don't care, Jesus, do what only you can do. He wanted a touch from Jesus. And one scholar says that when Jesus calls Lazarus to rise from the grave, he specifically says his name, Lazarus, come out of the grave, because if he wasn't specific, all dead people would have risen from the grave, because there's that much authority when Jesus speaks. There's that much power when Jesus works. Will you have faith to believe that God can do what you have not seen him do yet? And if you find yourself today waiting, I want to encourage you, don't wait in worry. Don't wait complaining. Don't wait comparing. But would you wait in a posture of worship? I love this verse from Psalm 34:1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. The deeper definition for at all times is at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will worship him at all times. When my heart is broken, when I don't understand, I will magnify him. And when we think about when we magnify Jesus, think about when you magnify something. If you place a magnifying glass over something, it gets bigger. What you magnify gets bigger. And God is saying, as you magnify me, as you worship me, I will become more of your focus. I will become more of your strength. And the things of this world will not weigh you down like they did before. That's why the Bible tells us to bless the Lord at all times, to worship him, even if it's a sacrifice of praise. And I remember some of the most difficult times in our lives, Adam and I would rally our faith together and say, we will be waiting, but in a place of worship. I remember when we were pregnant with our youngest son, Ryder, who's now 7, we prayed about what we want to name him. We landed on the name Ryder because it means messenger, and his middle name is Brave. And even though that's not a traditional middle name, we felt like we were meant to name him Ryder Brave or Brave Messenger, prayerfully proclaiming the good things of God. And when he was born, he was about 9 pounds, like the cutest little chunky baby you'd ever seen. But within hours of his birth, the doctor pointed out that he had extremely swollen feet. And they said it was a symptom of one of two diseases. And I'll never forget the shock of hearing that our son would have some sort of a disease. And Ryder's now 7 years old and doing great. And I asked him last week if I had his permission to share his story with you today. And in typical Ryder fashion, he said, yeah, Mom, if that'll encourage somebody, you can. Also, you have to give me a dollar for talking about me. It's like, fair enough. I'll give you 5. Like, but for the first 8 months of Ryder's life, he had to go through all types of testing to be able to diagnose what was going on. He had to get blood tests done, genetic testing done, tests on his heart, tests on his organs. And I remember Adam and I wanted to, in our flesh, just be full of fear and worry. But instead, we came together and we said, we're not going to wait in worry and we're not going to wait in fear. We're going to wait in faith. We're going to wait in worship, giving God praise for every good thing. We praise God for Ryder, for the breath in his lungs. And then his blood test came back and it was all good. And then his heart test came back and it was all good. And we kept praising and worshiping. His organs were good. Things were looking good. He finally was diagnosed with something called Milroy disease, which is just swelling in his feet. And it hasn't kept him down at all. Like, he's so mobile, he would chase after you and Hulk smash you. Like, he's a typical kid. And once we found out what he had, it was the lesser of the two options. And we praised God for that. And we went to a specialist doctor and he said, Ryder's case is so mild. You should be so thankful. And we are so thankful. And yet for the last 7 years, every night we lay our hands on Ryder's feet and we pray for complete healing from this. And we haven't seen it yet. But while we wait, we're waiting in worship. While we wait, we're waiting in gratitude. While we wait, we're grateful that it's not worse than what it is. While we wait, we worship. And maybe today you need to trade a posture of waiting that's been waiting in despair, waiting in disbelief, believing that the window for a miracle is closed, and you need to begin to wait how the Bible tells us to wait. Blessing the Lord at all times, giving him praise, looking for him, expecting him to move. It's time for you to have your hope restored today. So I want to invite you to stand on your feet, and we carved out a couple of minutes to end with worship. And for some of you, it's going to be easy to worship. You have much to thank God for. For some of you, it might be a sacrifice of praise. Some of you, this might be the first time you ever extend your hands in worship, saying, God, I'm letting go of control, trying to do it all my own way, trying to tell Jesus the timeline for my life. I'm going to say, God, I surrender. Have your way. I trust you. I worship you. I'm safe in your hands. I'm letting go of all of my ways. And God, I'm saying, have your way, because you are worthy and you are good, and he is worthy of our praise. Let's worship him together this morning.
Come on, church, let's sing.
So I throw up my hands to praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I know it's not much, I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. So I throw up my hands, yeah.
So that I have is a hallelujah,
hallelujah. Yeah. And for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Come on.
So come on, my song, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So come on, see, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
Come on and give God some praise in hell this morning for all that he is. For he is the I am that I am. He is so worthy to be praised in this house on this morning. You're so worthy, you're so worthy, you're so worthy, you're so worthy, Jesus. So worthy, Jesus. So mighty, Jesus. Nothing I can do, it's without you. Can't do it on my own. Yeah.
So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again.
Father, we thank you for your goodness. And God, worship is not something that we just do as we gather in church on a Sunday morning. It's what we carry with us all throughout the week. And I pray that when you look down at your church, you would find us worshiping wherever we're at, no matter what it is that we might be facing. And I pray that as we continue to prioritize you, that we would have a lifted perspective. God, as we look to you, as we hope in you, as we expect you to move, pray for every one of my friends that they would have renewed strength today, that they would have renewed hope today, that belief would be restored today. I thank you that you are still in the business of doing what seems impossible. God, we trust you with what seems impossible. Or it's something at work, with our family. We trust you. And God, while we are waiting in the not yet seasons, I pray that you would continue to develop a strong trust in us and a joy in us God, I thank you that you are with us, that we don't wait alone. We wait in hope. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you are the God who's pouring out fresh hope and vision today. Thank you, God, that we're letting go of our timelines and our ways, and we're surrendering to your ways, and we're surrendering to your will. So much better than ours. Trust you, God. Thank you, Father. With every head bowed and eyes closed, we want to take a moment, and maybe you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Friend invited you. You came reluctantly, maybe been coming for a long time. I want to let you know today the two greatest days of your life, the day that you're born and the day that you discover why. You were born to have relationship with Jesus. If you want to make that decision today, you're not joining a church. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. And if that's you, I want to encourage you on the count of three, just to slip up your hand with no one looking around except me. 1, 2, 3, raise your hand if you're saying, today I want to choose to follow Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins, rose from the grave. Seeing hands go up. And go ahead, we'll take a moment. Nothing's more important than this. Incredible. If everybody would repeat this prayer after me so that no one's saying it alone. Heavenly Father, thank you for your son, Jesus, that he died for me, rose again, giving me a fresh start, forgiving all my sins. Today I choose to follow you. And in your name, amen. Church, can we give everybody who prayed that prayer a huge round of applause? Best decision that you will ever make. We're so excited for you. We want to go on the journey with you. Let someone know you prayed that prayer. Come back next Sunday. It's going to be amazing. Bring somebody with you. And church, my prayer for you is that as we wait, we would not hate the wait, but that we would lean into what God wants to do. If you did make that decision, we've got a New Beginnings resource for you. You can pick it up. If you need prayer, go to the prayer room over to the left once you exit the auditorium. And we love you so much, church, praying God's blessing upon you, and we'll see you next Sunday. Have a great day.